being blessed and going along well, and they had a problem in their life, and I don't even remember exactly what the problem was, but I remember they weren't dealing with it in and through the local church. They weren't dealing with it, and finally they wound up just leaving and never dealing with that problem. And that's a sad thing, because God gives us everything we need so that we can deal with problems that come up in our lives and solve those problems. And the Lord is the problem solver for any problem in your life, any problem in your church, any problem in your marriage. Any problem, He's the problem solver. And I remember coming up with a message from the Word of God, from the book of Lamentations. And the name of the message was Curable, So Why Not Cured? Curable, So Why Not Cured? And that was from the scripture that says, there is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Gilead was a place where they had an aromatic ointment that was noted for its healing properties back in biblical days. And what the prophet Jeremiah was saying there in Lamentations was, hey, is there no aromatic ointment that is coming out of these trees that can heal people? Is there no physician there? So, and of course, the answer to that question is, yes, there is. Why do not people avail themselves of it? And why do God's people not avail themselves of the cure they can have? And tonight I want to preach on the church should be your support group. The local New Testament church should be your support group. And I'm going to read to you from Acts 2, 41 and 42. That's my text. Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42. Dr. Luke wrote there under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then they that gladly received his word, that's Peter's preaching, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And, you know, this past Sunday, we had that happen. In our services Sunday morning, the Word of God was preached and the gospel was lifted up. Christ was lifted up, and we had 9 people that looked to Christ and professed faith in Jesus Christ. We had 7 people baptized and joined the church. And this church here on that first day of Pentecost there, they had a great number saved and baptized. And when I went to Israel, I actually saw on the south side of the Temple Mount all these baptistries. They had all these baptistries where they were baptizing all those people. It was amazing to me. But I am saying your church should be your support group. But for the local church to be your support group in a way that will succeed for you, you need some things to be there. And the first thing is very foundational. This is key. You need salvation in your life. You know, I had a deacon years ago by the name of Deacon Rick. And he was a very outgoing guy. He was like Peter. His personality was like the Apostle Peter. His wife was very quiet. Her name was Barb, and she was his strength and a great quiet lady. But I remember Barb giving her testimony one time, and she said, you know, she was a good girl. She was trying to be good. She was trying to be a good girl. But she had the scripture impressed upon her. In John 15:5, Jesus, it says of him, for without me, ye can do nothing. You know, there's nothing that you and I can do apart from the gift of salvation. We need the gift of salvation. And we need to be leading people to Christ. I had the opportunity tonight. I had my secretary said, hey, you had some calls. You need to see a guy up in CMC. You need to see some lady wants her baby blessed by a Baptist preacher in Moses Taylor Hospital. So I'm doing these visits today. And first I went up to Moses Taylor to bless the baby. And when I got up there, I got up to the fifth floor. They showed me where all the babies are, and I got up to the fifth floor. I had my suit on already, and the one nurse says, "I don't know." And I think what happened was that lady had been discharged. They don't stay long, and I was a day late and a dollar short. You know, didn't get there. But anyway, I got there to the hospital, and one nurse comes up to me. She said, "You know what? I got a lady that wants you to bless her baby." And she's not the one, but she wants you. She knows there's a Baptist preacher here, and she wants you in there. I said, "Okay, I'll wait." She said, "Can you just wait a little bit?" I said, "Yeah, I'll wait." So I waited, and I said, "I got another visit, but I'll do that." So anyway, they let me in the room, and the lady's name was Brittany, her baby's name was Kingsley Luke, and I guess she's living in Kingsley, Brother Slobodnik. So Kingsley Luke, and I said, "How old is he?" She said, "One day." He's 1 day old. Cutest little baby, her first baby, and she's living in Kingsley. She was in North Carolina with her father and so forth, and her name's Brittany. And interestingly, I said, "I'd like to bless you too, Brittany. Can I ask you a spiritual question?" I said, "If you died and stood before God, and he asked you why he should let you in, you know, to heaven, what would you say?" And she said, "Well, I try to show love to people. I try to be loving, you know." And I said, "Well, I got a blessing for you based on what you just told me." And I went through the good news about Jesus Christ, and she was ready to pray to receive Christ. And she prayed right there to receive Christ, and then I prayed a blessing on her baby. I had a great time praying for Kingsley Luke. and then her mother came in, and we had a great talk, and her mother told me she got saved and baptized through Peter Cardi, and she was involved with Elkdale Baptist Church, you know, up there, and I know all about those guys. I know both those guys, Frank Bissell, Peter Cardi. So I said, "Well, I just got to lead your daughter to the Lord, you know." And the daughter said, "Yeah, I'd like to. If I could get a ride from Kingsley, I'd like to come to church." So that's, we need to go up there for. But anyway, salvation, so important. And that's what the Bible talks about here, salvation. You know, we had our services, and we had people profess salvation in this main church service. We had Wonder Church people come up, and two people came, and one of them understood, professed faith. We had some people come up from Bus Church, and I know Brother Zukowski preached on a message. He said, "I got a soul-winning message, Pastor. Look and live, look and live." Some of our guys came. Noah came, a guy I've been praying for a lot. And Josiah, is that his name? How's it pronounced? Josiah. Those two guys are trouble. But if they get saved, it's wonderful. See, that's what makes all the difference. When you get saved, your sins are washed away. When you get truly saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. And they came and they got baptized. And they said, I said, "You want to join the church?" "Yeah, I want to join the church." And so we voted them in and they joined the church. And I'm just saying to you, that's what happened here in Acts chapter 2. Peter was preaching, and he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." In other words, you know, when I got saved, I remember the verse that came to me, "What will it profit?" I was 17 years old, and I was troubled. And I remember the verse came to me, "What will it profit if a man gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul?" And I was into the world, man. I said, "I want the world. I want all that the world can give me." I was excited about the world. Then when I realized, what good's that going to be if I die and go to hell? And I started seeking salvation. I didn't know how to be saved, but I started seeking, praying about salvation. Of course, I know God was drawing me. And then my grandma gave me the simple plan of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Thank God we have a Savior to offer people. Amen? And thank God for that. And so we ought to be offering salvation to people. And that's what makes all the difference. See, it's only a support group that's successful people, if you're saved, if you're not born again, it's not going to help you. I don't care if you go to Christian school. I don't care if you're from a Christian family. It's not going to help you. You got to be born again. You got to be saved through faith in Jesus. There are no spiritual grandchildren with God. You got to be, every generation needs regeneration. And so we're talking about the church being your support group. It works if people get saved. In fact, it says in the book of Hebrews about that. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know what God's saying there? If you're not saved, my soul's not going to have any pleasure in you. You say, but I got a good father. Doesn't matter. I got a good mother. Does not matter. I got a good church. Does not matter. I got a good Christian school. Does not matter. If you're not saved. I had a guy in this church. I remember years ago, he went to Christian camp, Baptist camp. The pastor was the number one baptisms in Pennsylvania. He had more baptisms than any other church in Pennsylvania. We were second. And I remember he went to that camp. We sent him to that camp. And I remember when he went to that camp, the pastor challenged him and said, are you saved? And he said, well, my mother told me I was saved. And the pastor's preaching away and he said, did your mother tell you you're saved? That don't make you saved. Father tells you you're saved. That don't make you saved. Do you know that you're saved? You have to be saved yourself. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. Well, what makes you draw back if you never touch Jesus by faith? You're not joined to him, and therefore your anchor does not hold because your anchor's not Jesus. There could be somebody in here tonight. You're not anchored in Jesus Christ. You're no more saved than the man on the moon tonight, and you need to get saved. And so it says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. When somebody goes on church discipline, I always pray, Lord, I pray they're saved, and that if they're saved, you'll chasten them through this and bring them back. Because if they don't come back and they just drift away, then there's no hope for them. And that's what it's saying here. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, saving, being saved by faith means you're going to live by faith. Living by faith will lead you to seek to get baptized, put on the uniform, and join God's support group, which is the local New Testament. I'm so glad when I got saved, I got baptized. Amen. I was baptized a baby, didn't count. I got saved and then baptized in a Baptist church, King James Bible Independent Fundamental Baptist Church in Muskegon, Michigan. And the pastor sent me off to Bible college, and I came out here. And I'm just saying, I got saved, I got baptized, and the local church, I found out, is my support group. And by the way, speaking of baptism, Jesus expects true believers to get baptized. It says in Mark 16:15-16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, that's not saying that baptism saves you, but it's saying that that is a sign that you're saved. And somebody that doesn't do that, that doesn't bode well for their faith. That doesn't bode well that they have faith. In other words, if you go out on bus ministry and you say, hey, if you are here at 9 o'clock when the bus comes, or whatever time, 9 o'clock when the bus comes, and you get on that bus and sit down, you're gonna be taken to church. Now, we know if they get on the bus, they better sit down. But even if they don't, you know, they're going to get to church, maybe. But I'm just saying, it's expected that when you get on the bus, you're going to get to church. But it's expected, the first thing you're going to do when you get on the bus is sit down, take a seat. I remember my Grand Mabel, and that's what that means, that verse. I remember my Grand Mabel saying, to me, I was baptized a baby, and she was a secretary in a Baptist church. She's the one that led me to the Lord. And she said, you know, the Bible says, Baptizo is the word for baptize, she told me, and it means to dip or immerse. Well, she knew I was sprinkled as a baby. And that went into my head, dip or immerse. My grandma was a very smart lady. And she also said, you know what the Bible said? Jesus said, believe and be baptized. That cuts out infant baptism right there. How can an infant believe? And boy, that just rang true with me. And I got baptized when I was staying at her home, just like I got saved earlier when I was staying at her home. And so these were steps that people need to take. And there's something wrong if you're just having professions of faith and you're not getting people baptized. You got to clean your fish, amen? And that's something that we need to do. And I want to encourage you to take that next step. And I remember Bob Gray had a lot of teaching on that, how you can do that. I would encourage you, if you can drive people, get them driven or get them on the bus or get them here. And get them here and get them baptized. Go, sit with them. Go down the aisle with them. And so the Bible says that these people got saved and then they got baptized. I remember I used to have the mentality, well, we got to prove them for a year to see if they're really saved. Then we'll baptize them. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says in the book of Acts that when they got saved, they were baptized immediately. And I began to preach that. And I remember we were renting a Baptist church, and the Baptist church, the baptistry, had cobwebs. And you pick it up, it had a big door, and you pick it up and went, aah! And it had cobwebs. And we started baptizing people, and we started knocking on doors in that area and leading people to the Lord, and that Baptist church kicked us out. The deacons had a meeting. They were like, we don't do this. You know, I'm like, what kind of Baptist church is this? You know, by the way, that church is no longer there. The building is not there. It's gone. And I'm just saying, I don't care. They had some good doctrine, you know. I don't care how good your doctrine is. If you're not getting people saved and baptized and taking them out sowing, you ain't right with God. And your church isn't right with God. And so I'm saying the church should be your support group. And that is because of the importance of salvation. That is foundational. Secondly, though, is the indoctrination, not just salvation, but indoctrination. I'll read it in Acts 2, 42. The first part, it says, and they, those that got truly saved and baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Apostles' doctrine is simply Bible teaching. You know what? You can get teaching from the Bible that is systematic. I remember studying prophecy, and I just got a whole systematic teaching of the Bible on prophecy. Brother Bob, we're offering a class in Sons of the Prophets Baptist College. It's called From Now to Kingdom Come. That's the name of the course, From Now to Kingdom Come. And I want to encourage you, get that, especially if you're going to be indoctrinated in some Bible college that's going to screw with your mind and unscrew what the Bible says about systematic theology. In other words, listen to me, the mind is important. Doctrine is important. Did you hear me? Doctrine is important. And unless you're rooted and grounded in sound, the Bible says, holding fast the faithful word until he come again. And we need to do that. And so they believed, the apostles believed in the Old Testament inspired word of God. But we believe also in the New Testament being inspired. In fact, Dr. Luke, when he wrote, he said, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus Christ, listen, began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he'd chosen. Acts 1, 1 and 2. In other words, Jesus, you know, there's this guy, Tavius Singer. He's a Jewish guy. He's brilliant. But he makes me so angry. And he says, we're like the Mormons. because we have a New Testament. Only the Tanakh and the Torah are the true Bible. Only the Old Testament is inspired, not the New Testament. And he says, you know, like it's kind of like he said the Gospels are like reading a Superman comic book. They make Jesus out to be the Superman and the Pharisees to be the villains. And he goes into all these scriptures and undoes what Jesus taught and makes the Pharisees look good. And all of the, he's an amazing, brilliant individual, but he's demonic. Tovia Singer. But I'm saying, and he's got a lot of converts of people going to Judaism, going back to Judaism. I feel sorry for that guy. He's trying to take away our Savior. Oh, what a barren life that is. What a barren life that is. I'm going to set him up to receive the Jewish Antichrist when the Jewish Antichrist comes. Because I hear him talk about this Christ, and I know he's being set up. But he's going to be double-crossed, and those people are going to have to run because they're going to realize, boy, this ain't going to be good for you. But I'm just saying, the apostles' doctrine, the New Testament, is inspired. Not just the Gospels, but the writings of the apostles that we're studying in Sunday school. And we, you know, when somebody, I remember my best friend, Bill McQuarrie, he got saved. Well, not saved. He wasn't saved back then. He went into the military, and he went into the Marines. He wanted to be a Marine. And Bill went into boot camp at Parris Island, South Carolina. Or was it North Carolina? One of those places. And he went there, and he went into boot camp in Parris Island. And I remember he was just baptized into military Marine stuff. And when he came out of there, I remember I had a goatee. I had some kind of thing on me. I was wearing a thing. And he was like, oh, man. He had spit shine shoes, buzzed haircut. He was Mr. Military Man. He was a Marine, man. He was a Marine. And I saw the difference in the guy. I thought, wow. And you know what? He had gotten just indoctrinated with the Marine so that he was a fighting man. And that's the way it needs to be. You need to have disciplines to be part of a fighting force. And so we need indoctrination. You know, the old vaccines would give you a little bit of the disease and hope that your immune system would fight it. I think some people get just enough Christianity so that they're indoctrinated or just inoculated against getting the real thing. We need to really get into it. I'm talking about be here in Sunday school. I'm talking about be here Sunday morning. I'm talking about be here Sunday evening. I'm talking about be here Wednesday. I'm talking about getting indoctrinated. Even on our soul winning, we have indoctrination going on while we're moving. I'm talking about that. And people that don't do that, you see, they're not really doing what it says here. You need to be indoctrinated. Parris Island's in South Carolina. Amen. Just remembered that. Just so you know. And my buddy, he was indoctrinated in being a Marine. We need more believers that are indoctrinated. I don't see him here tonight, but I was out with Eric Rodriguez, and we've been going soul winning together. A lot of times we're out soul winning. He led somebody to the Lord. They got baptized. Led somebody else to the Lord. She wants to get baptized. But we talk together. We talk. The other night, what was it? Sunday night, I think it was. Yeah, he was here Sunday morning, Sunday evening after the Sunday night service. He wanted to talk to me for about a half hour, 45 minutes, just talking about doctrine, the things of the Lord, and that, you know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We need more of that. That's what Paul told Timothy, you know my doctrine. And of course, he knew a whole lot more, but it started with doctrine. Amen? Do you know my doctrine? Thank God that if you stick around here, you're going to get some doctrine. Amen? And you're going to get more of that prophecy if you get in that course. You could take it as an audit, or you can take it for credit, get college credit, but you need to take it. My doctrine, he says here. And so there needs to be that kind of thing going on in the local church. And if you're going to lead somebody to the Lord and say to come to church, then you're not there. That's not a good thing. You need to be an example to that person. I am tied in. I am locked in. No matter what might happen, I am going to be there. And I determined that a long time ago. I'm going to be there Sunday morning. I'm three to thrive. I'm going to thrive. Why? You need salvation, number one. And then baptism, church membership, salvation. And then number two, what? Indoctrination. Say that. One, salvation. Number two, indoctrination. All right, let's look at number three here that you need. And it says, they continued steadfastly, notice that, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Well, what's fellowship? It's a bunch of fellows in a ship. In other words, back in the day, they had rowers and galley slaves, and you would have an oar and you would row, and they'd have all these galley slaves on one side and galley slaves on the other, and they had to row in sync, and there'd be a guy saying, okay, row, one, two, three, row, one, two, three, row, and you'd row together. That's what, you know how I talk about people need to be clicking around the man of God to fulfill the, that's what that is, row, and somebody's up. That's what the local church needs. They were all together in the book of Acts and in one accord. That doesn't mean they were in a Honda. That means they were in a ship. They're all rowing together for the gospel. And the word here has to do with the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Going out to get people saved, giving them the gospel and leading them to Christ, getting them baptized. And then once they get baptized, they join the church. Now you take them out with you and you train them to do the same thing, to go out, get people saved by giving the gospel, getting them baptized, joining the church and so forth. You are, what is that? Participation. Who are you participating with? You're participating with Jesus Christ. See, it's not just enough to have indoctrination. Not just enough to be in church. You need to lock into the yoke of Christ. That's why we want to have more Sunday school teachers. That's why we want to have more soul winners. I know, Ben, you come out for Sunday school. You're a Sunday school teacher. You probably learn doctrine in the meeting. Because he's going to, I teach all the teachers, and we take it to a higher level. And so you're going to get more indoctrination, right? But you're also doing what's called participation. And as a Sunday school teacher, you get to participate in indoctrination. You get to participate in salvation because you're giving people the gospel, and they're getting saved, and it's exciting to participate, and that is being in the yoke of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, take my what? Yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That means that when you're participating with Jesus to get people saved and to get them baptized and trained, when you're doing that, you see, then he is helping you. You're working with him, and he's going to let you get to know him better. It's not a burden, because when you're doing his work, you're learning about him. You're spending time with him. It's like two cops out on a beat. They get to know one another. They're partners, you see. We need more of that. I remember when Jose Valley was here, he would come to church once in a while, then leave, then be here and miss and leave. And I told Brother Z here, I said, you know what Jose Valley needs? He needs to get his neck in the yoke. He needs to get locked in. And when he did, that made a big difference. How about you? How is your participation? Are you really locked in around here so that you could go to that next level of not only salvation, not only indoctrination, but actual participation. That's what God wants for you. And by the way, important in that are the tithes and offerings. You know, people that join a church and they give a dollar out of 100, or, you know, they give a nickel out of whatever, they're just nickel and diming the Lord. That's not tithing. Tithing is 10% of all that you take in, even the gifts. And you know what? You can't outgive God. And then offerings are offerings like Faith Promise, where we give over and above the tithe to missions like we talked about, and bus ministry and all of that. That is so important. And if you're not giving, you're not into participation. You're not into the yoke of Jesus Christ. And that church is not going to do much for God. And so I encourage you, if you're not faithful with tithes and offerings, you're robbing God and you're robbing yourself of God's blessing. You know what? Sometimes people need financial counsel, and I say the first thing is, if you're not committed to tithes and offerings, you're not going to prosper in anything else. You're not going to prosper. Jesus cursed the fig tree, and you're under that curse. Your money certainly is, because it's like Achan. He did not give the stuff in Jericho to the treasury, like it said. That was the first of 10 cities. The tithe was Jericho. And God said, you're not to take anything for yourself. That tithe is the Lord. You rob God of the tithe, he'll put a curse on it. And I wouldn't want to be in that place. And I've tried to counsel people financially. It never works if they're not committed to do that. Could that be that you're supposed to be into participation and you're not giving 10% off the top of everything that God gives you? And then you're not giving those offerings over and above that to the Lord. If not, get involved in it. And then there's another thing. So we have number one is what? Salvation. Number two is indoctrination. Number three is participation. Number four is adoration. It says in Acts 2:42, written by Dr. Luke, breaking of bread. You see, breaking of bread. What's he talking about there? He's talking about taking the Lord's Supper. You remember when Christ rose from the dead, he appeared to Peter in the morning and Mary Magdalene and so forth. He appeared to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they didn't even recognize him at first. And then he began to go through the Torah and through the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and he began to give them all the verses that spoke of Jesus. And remember, then he broke bread with them. And when he broke bread with them, what happened? One of the men tell me, when he broke bread with them, after he had given them all those scriptures about himself and about his death, his burial, that's all in the Old Testament. What then happened when they broke bread?
He vanished.
He vanished. But what happened before he vanished? What happened before he vanished? Let's go. They what?
Noticed him.
Yeah. They recognized him. You said it. They recognized him. You know, he wants us not just to learn doctrine. It's important you learn doctrine, because you become a mystic and a weirdo that won't do the right thing. Like, we do church discipline. Why? It's in the Bible. We baptize right away. Why? It's in the Bible. We do these things because there are doctrines. But we need to see Jesus. We need to adore Jesus. We need to be in love with him. Remember the Ephesian church? They had good doctrine. They were fundamental in their doctrine. They had all their fundamental I's dotted and all their fundamental T's crossed. But what did Jesus say? You don't love me. I'm not your first love. You're not in love with me. He said, I'm going to have to take your candlestick. I commend you. You're patient, but you're not in love with me. Could it be tonight that you've fallen out of love with the Lord? Fallen out of love. I don't want that. I don't want that. When I come to church, I want to see Jesus. I want to be closer to him. And by the way, you can't have your cake and eat it too. If you want to be in church and see Jesus and then go out and drink the world and listen to its music and follow it on the internet and get into all the world's garbage, it's right there for you. But you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't. And that's why a lot of people, listen to me tonight, they're cutting out the love out of their marriages because they're cheating on their mate. I said they're cheating on their mate. Or they're cheating on Jesus, committing spiritual adultery on Jesus. See, you're not sinning so much just against the law. When you get saved, he's taken the curse of the law. You're sinning against your Lord, your loving Lord. And he wants us to know that he will show up. He will reveal himself. And when we take the Lord's table, we need to see him. He needs to let us recognize him and be in love with him. I'm talking about adoration. The local church is your support group. And it's not just a bunch of people getting together. It's Jesus showing himself in our midst. And that's what it needs to be. And so many churches and Christians, it's not like that. And so the local church is your support group. Number one, because of what? Salvation. Let's say it together. Number one, what? Salvation. Number two, participation. Oh, I'm sorry. Salvation. I messed up. Sorry. Let's do that again. Salvation. Number two, indoctrination. Number three, participation. Number four, adoration. Amen. Now there's one more here, and I want to look at that with you that we need to see in our local New Testament church. But before I turn there, I'm thinking of Brother Joe tonight. Brother Joe, he's always in church. He's always sitting right there. Cody's usually right near him. And you know what? Brother Joe said something I never forgot. He said, the local church is the nearest thing to heaven, this side of heaven. And that's the way it should be. Why? Because that's where Jesus really shows himself and should show himself to us. And in other words, worship, that's a place to worship the Lord. And when the Lord shows himself to you and you come to that altar, you're worshiping him and you make decisions. You're doing it for Jesus. You're not doing it for me. I don't give invitations for me. It's for you. And your Lord, because you're to worship him. In fact, that's what the Bible says. It says, John said this in Revelation. He said, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And those are the churches. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. I feel sorry for that Jew, Tavia Singer. He doesn't see the true Lord Jesus, the Messiah of Israel. But you can see him and should see him in church and should worship him. And I remember back when our church got together in the early days, we used to break into spontaneous singing before the regular song service. We just young people in love with Jesus and college students and Scranton Revival Baptist Church, and we just break into spontaneous singing. Why? We were in love with the Lord, and there was adoration going on there in the church. And so it says in Revelation, the seven stars in my right hand, the angels or messengers of the seven churches, the one that has the message for you. And tonight, this message is for you from the Lord. And messages should be personal and life-changing. Sometimes people say to me, "Preacher, did somebody tell you about me? Have you been following me around?" No, but the Holy Spirit has, you see. And when you come to church, He's got something just for you, and He wants you to keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, a lot of people, the sun is behind them, and they got their backs to the sun. And so what do you see if you have your backs to the sun? You see your shadow. But when you turn around and you look at Jesus, you see the sun. And there are some believers, they're always turning around and they're looking at Jesus. And the church is supposed to help you to do that and keep your eyes on the one that's following you around. And let's have more adoration. So number one is what? Salvation. Number two, indoctrination. Number three, participation. Number four is adoration. And then lastly is supplication. It says in chapter 2, verse 42d, it says, "And in prayers." And in prayers. That is so important that we are a praying people. Acts 4:31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." That's the way it should be. I like it when we have men's revival seekers prayer meeting and we're praying and you could feel the presence of God, and then we go out and go soul winning, and the power of God helps us, and then we have Sunday morning and we have the services and God is working and people get saved and then they get baptized and lives are changed. Why? Because, you see, of supplication. That means we go before the Lord and we say, "Lord, you've got the power, you've got the wisdom, you've got the wealth. We need your power. We need your blessing." And He opens the door for you to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in Acts 4:33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." What's that? That's revival. They had power to witness, and people got saved, and lives were changed. And then the people that got saved that said they had great grace, what's that? They had the desire and the power or ability to live for Jesus. That's what we need in the local church, and that comes out of supplication. I think about this church, and we want to see this church blessed, and we want to fill this building twice on Sunday morning. We want to see it filled on Sunday evening. We want to see 50 soul winners going out. We want to just see great things happen. But we don't want to stop there. We want to start other churches. We want to see preachers going out and planting churches. And I read in the book of Acts, not only in the Jerusalem church were they praying, but it says in Acts 13 that the pastoral staff, they had a number of pastors, a pastoral staff in that church, and Paul was one of them, and Barnabas and many others. And what were they doing? The pastoral staff was praying. We meet every week, he and I, as the pastoral staff, and we pray. I pray on Saturday with our men's Revival Seekers prayer meeting. And when they were praying in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Okay, I want two of those pastors to go out now and become missionaries and preach the gospel all over the Roman Empire and start churches." And that's when Paul and Barnabas were separated and they went out. You see, that's what we need. We need a church where there's supplication and we're experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. We're experiencing boldness to give the gospel. We're experiencing many people getting saved. And you could be part of that. But God says you need to be praying that you can be an instrument that God can use. Listen, the local church should be your support group and my support group. And when we get together, we should know that we have this going on. Number one is what? Salvation. Number two, indoctrination. Number three, participation, Great Commission. Number four, adoration, worship. And number five, supplication, prayer that can oil this great work of God. Let's participate in that way. Let's bow for prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed. We've been talking.